Let's go to Leviticus chapter 10. It's a very well-known passage, frightening passage a little bit. I think it's applicable to all who profess to be believers in Jehovah, but especially towards ministers. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 11, hear God's perfect word. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses says to Aaron, "Is it what the Lord spoke, saying, 'By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all people I will be honored?'" So Aaron therefore kept silent. Moses also called to Mishael, Elzaphan, the sons of Aaron's uncle, Uzziel, and said to them, "Come forward, carry your relatives away from the front of the sanctuary to the outside of the camp." They came forward, they carried them still in their tunics to the outside of the camp, just as Moses had said. Moses said to Aaron, to his sons, Eleazar, Ithamar, "Do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes, so that you'll not die, that he'll not become wrathful against all the congregation. But your kinsmen, the whole house of Israel shall bewail the burning which the Lord has brought about. You shall not even go out from the doorway of the tent of meeting, or you will die. The Lord's anointing is upon you." So they did according to the word of Moses. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, "Do not drink wine or strong drink, neither you nor your sons with you, when you come into the tent of meeting, so that you will not die. It is a perpetual statute throughout your generations, and so to make a distinction between the holy and the profane, between the unclean and the clean, and so as to teach the sons of Israel all the statutes which the Lord had spoken to them through Moses." Look like Nadab and Abihu, lack of a better phrase, were drunk on the job, and they offered up strange fire. They did not hallow God's name in worship, and God exacted that particular penalty. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at the second half of verse 9. Last week, I preached 6-9a. Today will be 6-9b. I'll read verse 5 through 15 for some context. "When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard by their many words. So do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do love your word, and we love the author of your word, you, O God. And we know that we love you because you first loved us and gave us the ability to love you. And we pray that we would receive this word out of love, that I would preach it in love and faithfulness to you, and in love and faithfulness to your people, and we would respond in love and faithfulness. And we pray, O God, that if there are any who are not converted, who are still yet in their sins, that today would be the day of their salvation. Glorify your name, sanctify your people, in Christ's name. Amen. So we're looking at that second part, after Jesus has directed us to call his Father, our Father, and where to... I haven't even got started yet. Just as Jesus has directed us to call his Father, our Father, who art in heaven, now here Jesus begins to teach us what to pray for. Whether you, I think the Lutherans run their 7 petitions and the more Reformed run 6 petitions. I find 6 petitions here. But either way, Jesus is clearly teaching us now what to pray for. And the first thing that we notice is that Jesus Christ teaches Christians, his disciples, to pray for God first, not man first, and not self first. But I want to, perhaps a helpful word before I explain about hallowed be thy name. Remember that Jesus is giving us a method of prayer, an outline of prayer. All that to say, it is not improper for us as believers to go to God and ask God for a need that we have for ourselves, or to petition God for a need for other people first in our prayers. And even if that's the only prayer that we make, that's not improper. So when we see Jesus shows us in this scheme, a God-first scheme, it's not as if to say that your prayer is not a real prayer. It's if you have some pressing need in your home, in your body, that you say, oh God, heal me. Oh God, save them. And so on. That would be an improper prayer. That's not the point. I think it's always helpful for us to remember what Jesus is doing here and keep the main idea of prayer before our minds. And the main idea of prayer is that we are talking with Holy God. And we're talking with Holy God by virtue of a reconciled relationship with God in Christ Jesus. If we have that in mind, that we are reconciled, adopted children of God, going to a loving Father by virtue of the work of Jesus Christ, assisted by the Holy Spirit, as it were. If we keep that in mind, it would keep us from a great many errors committed in prayer. And I think the fundamental error which Jesus is teaching against the Pharisees' type of prayer, which is formalism. And formalism is all concerned with just what the word says, everything outward. In other words, when you come to a formalist in prayer, they're going to teach you there is a perfect way to pray. And it has to be just like this. You have to dress up the outside of the form just so that's what God is pleased with. And so if you skip step one, if you mention your need before God's glory, imperfect form, God will not hear you. That's not what Jesus is teaching at all. The outward form, while it may be important to some degree, is not the fundamental thing that Jesus is teaching, is he? Jesus is teaching that the fundamental thing that makes true prayer prayer is a heart of love. Love for God. Love for our fellow man, but preeminently love for God. I'm not saying that the outward form is not important, but it is not as important as a person's love for God. That's the importance. So if you cry out to him, oh God, help me, help my son, help my daughter, help my wife, is not improper. But it is significant that in this first petition, and indeed the first 3 petitions, that Jesus gives us all Godward petitions. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Those are Godward. They're not manward prayers. They're not selfward prayers. And here in the Lord, you remember he's teaching us to have superior righteousness to the Pharisees. He's training us in righteousness. This is what our brother was teaching in Sunday school. It's an aspect of our sanctification. Mortifying the sin, vivifying, building up that life of Christ within us. That's what Jesus is teaching us. He's training us in righteousness. When we're born again, and we come out of the womb, as it were, the Bible speaks of us as babes in Christ. And if you know anything about actual babies or even little children, and usually folks who don't have children don't realize this really, but if you have a child, you know how exceedingly selfish those little critters can be. They don't care whether mother is utterly exhausted. If they want to eat or they want whatever, they want it when they want it. Well, just like that. When we are little babies in the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't care about anybody and anything. What we want is when we want it. We are selfish little critters, even as truly born again people. But the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us that we are expected in Jesus, in Christ, to grow up in Him, to grow more and more mature in the faith, more and more like Christ. So when Jesus says, "Not my will, but thy will be done," Jesus says He came to do not His own work, but the work of the Father. And Jesus Christ prayed, "Father, glorify Your name." Like that, Jesus is teaching us to pray like the Baptist. You, O God, must increase, and we must decrease. Yes, little babies and little children are selfish. Yes, we're little children right away. But we're to grow up. We're to be mature. We're to seek the will and the glory and the work of God above our own. Now, by God's grace and by the prayers of Jesus Christ, by the intercession of the Holy Spirit, we can and we do increasingly seek God more than we seek a man or self. This is when Jesus says, "Pray, Father, glorify Your name." This is an aspect of a lifelong process that all Christians go through, whether the lifelong process lasts 10 years, 20 years, 40 years, or 5 days. The lifelong process for the Christian is just this, that we are being weaned from the world, weaned from self, weaned from sin, and fitted for heaven. That's what Jesus is teaching us here with this particular Godward petition. And in some way, when we look at these Godward petitions, and particularly this one, we can judge our own growth in righteousness. And you will notice I said our own growth in righteousness, not the person sitting next to you. Oh, boy, you're not really doing too good in the Christian life, are you? But we can refrain from that. We all do it, but refrain from that. We can judge our own growth in righteousness by the faithfulness, the frequency, and the fervency of our Godward praises and petitions. Are we Godward in our prayer? Do we seek Him first, or is it me, or is it self? And that, to some degree, will show us the level of our sanctification. In some way, we can look as Jesus gives us this God-first scheme, God's glory first. In some ways, we can judge the validity of what is being taught in the Christian church concerning prayer by Christ's God-first scheme. Listen closely to what you hear on the Christian radio or reading Christian books or Christian churches when they teach on prayer. Do you hear this? "My joy, my peace, my health, my destiny," or "me, me, 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 me." Is that what you hear them being teaching you on prayer? "Not going to steal my joy," something like that. "You're not going to steal my blessing. Pray for your blessing. Pray for your joy." What don't you hear? God, 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 God. I would say, beloved, Lord, save us from that error. Jesus is teaching real prayer is not my health, my wealth, my happiness. Real prayer is consumed with God because we're joined to Him. We're in a living relationship with Him. And just think of it, beloved. Who and what we are apart from God. What are we really? We like to pretend we're really good and clean and nice people. If people really could climb inside our heads and our hearts and our lives apart from Jesus, really, what are we? Not very nice people at all. But we who are wicked sinners have been saved by grace that we might bring glory to God. Now, when Jesus gives us this God-first scheme and He directs us to pray for the hallowing of God's name first, this is so because this first petition, "Hallowed be Thy name," I'll call it something of a master petition. And it governs all of the rest of the petitions that Jesus gives. Let me see if I could flesh it out like this. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," this is so that God's authority and that God's rule would be hallowed. When we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," we're praying that so that we would have sufficient health and strength in our bodies to hallow God's name. When we pray, likewise, Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This is so that the name of God would be glorified in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, in this petition, Jesus is teaching us as Christians, and we need to hear this. He's teaching us to view all things in relationship with God. Your wife in relationship with God, your husband in the relationship with God, your children, your vocation, your health, your wealth. Everything has to be seen in relationship with God. But Jesus is not just talking about seeking God so that you can get things from God. And do we ever do that? Oh God, I'll be a really good Christian. I'll go to church at least once a week and at least for an hour and a half once a week, and I'll be really, really good, and I'll tie the full 1% of my income, maybe, and I'll be really, really good if you'll only gimme, 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 gimme. That's seeking God to get things from God. But when Jesus says, pray, hallowed be your name, he wants us to seek God. You know what the reason is? For God's sake. Because we want God more than we want health, wealth, even life itself. That's what he wants to teach us. That we as true believers are to desire God more than anything. To want him, his person. This is why you have to be born again. If you're not a born again Christian, you heard what I just said. Desire God? The being that I can't see, touch, taste? Yeah, okay. Okay, okie doke. Well, you don't understand. Because you don't have the Spirit of Christ. But by being born again, when Jesus says, I want you to desire God just for who he is. You know what he speaks about. Now, this particular petition, hallowed be your name, I would say Jesus echoes the greatest commandment of the Bible. And do you know what the greatest commandment of the Bible is? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what this is about. A God first. A love for God first. Thomas Manton, if you ever heard that man's name, he has, in my opinion, the greatest commentary on the Lord's Prayer. He gives us a practical way to test whether or not we are hallowing God's name. He said this, we do not ask it for God's glory if we do not use it for God's glory. We do not ask it for God's glory if we do not use it for God's glory. When I was very, very sick, and I would pray to God, heal me, heal me, heal me, heal me, please heal me. Sometimes he would, and sometimes he wouldn't. And obviously I'm standing here today, so ultimately he did. But sometimes in my prayer, I would ask myself, as I was meditating on some of these things, if all of a sudden God gave me exactly what I wanted, would I really serve him with this newfound whatever? Would I really? Or what would I do? And beloved, you know what I would really do? I'd go build a cabin in the woods in North Georgia or North Carolina, or become an ultra marathoner or a cage fighter or something like that. That's really. And so Manton says, if you will really use it for God's glory, that's a hallowing of God's name. It's a personal test. Let's look at what it means to hallow God's name. Most of your translations there, if you look at your Bible in verses 9, most of them have retained that somewhat archaic word, hallowed, though some of your versions will use the word sanctified, and that's literally what the Greek word means. The root word here is hagios. It's the word that we get holy from. We get the word saint from the same root word. A saint is a holy one, or a separate one. Same root word. Let's establish when we pray, hallowed be your name, sanctified your name. What we are not asking God for in prayer. We're not asking to make God holy. There was a church in Tallahassee that had a big banner on it. We declare, it was like, I don't know what it was, 2008 or something. We declare 2008 the year of God's sovereignty. What's wrong with that statement? I'm sure God was in heaven thinking, you know, 2007 wasn't the year of my sovereignty, and I'm sure glad that 2008 is going to be a better year for me. And I hope in 2009 you'll declare that it's going to be sovereign for me as well. When we pray, hallowed be your name, we're not making God holy. We don't make God anything. Sometimes people say, well, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in the God of the Bible. Well, I feel bad for you. That's why we have missionaries, and that's why I pray for you. But standing on the railroad tracks as the train is coming down saying, I don't believe in trains. That doesn't do anything to reality. In reality, men, regenerate men, unregenerate men, we can't add to God and we can't take away from God because he's immutable. He's unchangeable in his imperfections. We can dishonor him, but we can't take away anything from him. Nothing we can do to God can change him. Believing and unbelieving people can pitch fits all they want, wallow in sin all they want, deny him all they want. They don't touch his being one iota. So we're not praying, make God holy. But what are we praying? God is that one who is holy. He's bereft of all sin. He has all moral perfection. And he is, as I said, unchangeable. When we pray, hallowed be your name, sanctify your name, we're praying that God would be treated as holy. That's the point of Leviticus chapter 10. And to treat as holy means to treat as separate a thing or a person from common use unto sacred use. Country songs are replete with this. They throw the word Lord in or God in because it rhymes. I suppose not just country songs, maybe other things do it. That would be treating a holy thing in a common way. And even more sinful would be when we want to curse and we use the name of Jesus or use the name of God as a curse. That would be to take a holy thing and to use it in that kind of a sinful way. When we pray, God, hallowed be your name, we are asking God to give us and others the ability and the desire to honor God, to esteem him, to reverence him, and I use the word advisedly, to adore him, and to adore God in his person, in his names, in his attributes, all his works. We want, as believers, everyone to tremble in holy awe of our God. There's a place in the Old Testament where the people of God, the husbands and the wives and the children come to hear, I think it's Ezra, to hear Ezra read from the law. You know what they do? They stand up. The whole family stands up for like the whole day while the word of God is being read. They're trembling at the word of God. Isaiah says that God looks upon those who tremble at his word. That's what we want. We want everyone to look at God and to tremble in reverential awe of him. There's a phrase that's used in the Bible. It's not used so much in the church anymore. Sometimes we don't use the Bible in the church anymore. But there is a phrase that captures the sense of hallowing God's name. It is it's the fear of God. Do you, beloved, fear God? You know, the phrase will say, there's no fear of God before their eyes. Look at our society. The reason our society is the way it is, the reason the church is the way that it is there's no fear of God before their eyes. That's why when folks come into worship and it's kind of like you think you're at a surf shop or something and you've got your cafe latte and sipping on your cafe latte and snacking on a snack. I will just say, as a former Roman Catholic, the first time I was in this pulpit and ever saw anybody walk in here with their cafe latte and a snack, I thought I was going to lose my mind. You say, well, that's your leftover Catholic stuff and you're a Protestant now. Well, I don't know what it is. I never saw any Catholic walk into any Catholic church sipping on a cafe latte, eating a ding-dong. Never. Never would happen. It just wouldn't even enter your mind. And we have a superior righteousness, superior doctrine. We have recaptured the gospel. Zip-zow. We think it's like a juke joint. But, beloved, if I've read the Bible rightly, I don't ever find that in the Bible. I don't ever find. I'm not saying that they're not joyful, but not a reverence. There's a holy reverence, a holy trembling, a holy awe. In short, when we pray, God, hallowed be your name, we are praying that God's name, God's person, everything about God would be glorified. And beloved, that's why we exist. We exist to glorify him and to enjoy him. And of course, the opposite of hallowing God's name is what is forbidden in the third commandment. The third commandment runs, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. What's the rest of that? Do you know what the rest of that goes? For the Lord your God will not leave him guiltless or unpunished who takes his name in vain. So when someone says, what's the big deal for not reverencing or hallowing or treating God as holy? So what is the big deal? Well, if I've read Leviticus chapter 10 rightly, it's a fairly significant deal. And moreover, God has an entire commandment that says, treat me as holy or else. Well, that's why Jesus died on the cross, because none of us in and of ourselves hallow God's name the way that we're required to. But as born again Christians, the desire of our heart is to now. When Jesus instructs us to pray, Father, hallowed be your name. Notice what he doesn't say, which is what the Pharisees are praying. He doesn't say, pray in this way. Hallowed be our name. Hallowed be my name. Glory to you, O God, Jesus says, not glory to me. That's the opposite of the Pharisee. That's the opposite of all hypocritical pretend Christians. Jesus says, I want you to desire God's glory, not self-glory. So we have to pray for this ability and this desire to honor God precisely because we have a great enemy. We actually have three great enemies, but the greatest enemy against our desiring God's glory first and not our own glory first is our own fallen flesh. And so we pray for it. Even true believers, if we stop and could examine our own prayers, how much of our prayers, and for that matter, our lives, are we truly seeking the glory of God in everything we do? How much, really? Most of my life is spent trying to get away from pain and to acquire some measure of pleasure. And to some degree or not, I suppose we all fall in that spectrum. I don't like this painful thing, whether it's health or whether it's relational or whether it's financial. I don't like this pain. I want this pleasure. But where's God in that? Where's God in that? I have this pain, but I want God. I have this in this certain economic situation or filial situation, but God, is it that? Beloved, it isn't. So when Jesus teaches us to pray this way, we need to hear this, because so much of our prayers really are self, not God. So we pray this way. When Jesus says, pray to hallow God's name, he obviously means God's person. We believe in the name of Christ, meaning in Christ. We're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, meaning into the triune God. And when we talk about hallowing God's name, I used the language of the catechism earlier, that we would hallow him in everything whereby he makes himself known. His word, we think of his attributes. He's merciful, he's kind, he's good, he's just, he's holy. We want to reverence God or adore God as he reveals himself in creation. That's why when people say, well, we all came from a slug. Well, we didn't come from a slug. That's dishonoring to our God. In the beginning, God, and God created all things in the space of 6 days by the word of his power and all very good. That honors God. And when we look at creation, we're to look at everything as coming from the genius of our God. And that honors God. And the way that we use creation. And sometimes people on the right end of things think, well, you know, we're not tree huggers, and so we're just going to go trash the land and kill all the critters indiscriminately and so on. That's wrong. That's wrong. We're to view that in relationship to God and treat it accordingly. And even when we look at how God providentially governs everything, there's evening, there's morning, there's seasons. Even that is a sermon on the glory of God. And certainly we are to hallow God and treat Him as holy, ultimately, as we look at salvation. I talk about it all the time. In ourselves, we're not nice people at all. And the wage of even one sin, well, what is it? It's eternal death. It's condemnation. It's damnation. It's eternity in hell. I deserve hell thousands and thousands and thousands of times over. And so do you. For even the littlest sin. And we aggravate our sins against all of the kindness, all of the knowledge that we raised in a believing home, raised with a Bible, going to church, Christians coming, mercy and kind, temporal mercies and kindnesses, and still yet we persist in our sin. But this is where we hallow God, certainly, and treat Him as holy, as we know what the gospel is. And so we pray for it. We pray to hallow. Now, how does hallowing God's name or treating Him as holy, how does it look practically? I just alluded to it. I'd say the first way that we treat God the Father as holy is by believing in God the Son. And I was a carpet cleaner. I've used this as an example before, but it was so pointed. I cleaned carpets for a man who was a minister in the Presbyterian USA Church. And he said one of the most poignant books he ever read was on a converted Jewish fellow, and the converted Jewish fellow converted to Christ, writing about his dad, the Jewish fellow's dad, who was not converted to Christ. Something like, I think the guy's name was Michael, my son Michael, something like that. But I remember reading in this book that this Christian Jewish person said about his Jewish unbelieving dad that his father, even as an unconverted person, knew God and walked with God closer than anybody he ever knew. Now, I was a baby Christian, young Christian, carpet cleaner. I brought the book back to this minister and said, well, how does that work? Doesn't the Bible say if you don't honor the Son, you don't honor the Father? Doesn't the Bible say if you don't know the Son and deny the Son, that you are the spirit of Antichrist and that you don't have the Father? Doesn't the Bible say that? And I wasn't being a smart aleck. And so he looked dumbly at me, and I was not trying to one-upsman. I mean, this happens when you're a minister. Everybody's got their guns looking to catch the minister. I wasn't. Doesn't the Bible say that you don't have God the Father if you don't love Jesus as the Son? Yes, that's what the Bible says. He had no response. The first way we honor the Father is by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and by believing in Christ with what the Bible says. Muslims say they believe in Jesus. Gandhi said he believed in Jesus. But he didn't honor the Father. He didn't believe in the Jesus of the Bible. The Bible says this in 1 John 2:22-25. I just paraphrased it. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. And what you heard from the beginning abides in you. You will abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise which He has made to us, eternal life. The Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus to us, and Jesus reveals the Father to us. And when we look at Christ as all holiness, all beauty, all hope to us, then and only then do we look at the Father as all beauty, all holiness, and all hope to us. It is by believing what the Bible says about us that we are wretched sinners, and Jesus alone is our beautiful Savior. It is in that that we honor and hallow the name of the Father. And so by faith, we are able, as I said, to speak lowly of ourselves and to speak well of God. That's because there's been a great change. We once were children of the devil, and now we're adopted children of God. You may have been raised in a home where your mom and your dad were, I don't know, off the charts, or not nice people, or they had some large character defect. And you, as your child, as the child, saw all of their character defects, or sins, we sometimes call them. And you may have seen, well, dad, mom, oh boy, look at the gobs of sin you have. And you may talk to your brothers and sisters, mom's of this and dad's of that, and they say, yep, and that, and more. Now, you feel free to say that. But what happens if Bob, the next door neighbor, comes along and says, and I completely agree, your mom is this and your dad is this. What happens? You're talking against my mom. You're talking against my dad. Well, they have no love for your folks. We shouldn't criticize the parents the way that we do, but we still yet have love for them because we're their children. My point is just this. When we've been born again and adopted by God, we now love God as our Father. And just like that, we want to extol His name. We want to lift it up. And if we hear anybody speaking against our Father, it upsets us because we are different. Sometimes you hear people say, well, we're Christians, you're just like everybody else, we're just saved. That's ridiculous. We're new creatures in Christ. We're adopted. You're not just like everybody else. You have the love of the Father, the prayers of Christ, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, all the means of grace. We're markedly new. And from this new nature, we have a new love and a desire for God. And so we hallow God's name when we speak well of Him, when we love Him, when we trust in Him. And even, and I would say perhaps especially, when we don't understand. This past year, I've been here, I guess, about 13 years. And there are a number of theological, biblical things that I thought I knew completely. 2 years ago, 3 years ago, 4 years ago, I thought I had everything down pat on these issues. And now I don't. And I'm confused on some of these issues. We can say to God, even if I don't understand what this is in your Bible, even if I don't understand what this is in my life, I still trust you. I know that you're good. I know that you're holy. Even if I have this painful thing and I don't know why, I still love you. I don't have bitter thoughts against you. I don't like the pain, but I love you. I don't understand. I'm not questioning you. I just don't understand. But I do love you. I do trust you. That's hallowing God's name. And beloved, we all go through that to some extent or another. You show me the person that has everything figured out in their life, all what's going on, all everything. We don't. Christianity is lived out in the trenches. We hallow God's name when we don't know, when we're in a measure of pain. What was that show in the 50s, Father Knows Best? When we can say, by faith, my Father knows best, even when I'm in a measure of difficulty. That's what we say. That's hallowing God's name. But what does natural man say? Natural man says, I will do. Man will do. And natural man parrots Pharaoh. Who is this Jehovah? Listen to the speech of the unbeliever against the God of the Bible. They say wicked and awful, ungrateful things against the God of the Bible. Look at the way that the unbeliever treats Christ, or the unbeliever treats the Bible, or the unbeliever treats the church. They don't reverence His name. And when we hear them abuse all of these things, just like abusing our mom or our dad, our hearts break for the honor of God. Again, you can't take away His honor, but they're shaming. The way they twist scriptures and they call evil good and good evil. They deny the deity of Jesus. They deny the blood of the cross. In all other religions and all perversions of Christianity, they all profane God's name. They all abuse His person. When a person bows down to a stick or a stone, they say, this stick or a stone is my God. Really? that stick, that painted stick, is your God, and you call it God, and you adore it, and you speak to it, and you trust in it, that profanes God's name. But in Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible indicts us that we can commit idolatry with lust and profane speech and greed and covetousness. We're bowing down to a sexual desire or a covetous desire. We're bowing down to that money. We're bowing down to that honor and saying, "You are my God." Oh, beloved, that's infinitely below who you are. And that's infinitely below who God is. My health is not my God. My life is not my God. My honor is not my God. My wealth is not my God. My family is not my God. Nothing is my God except God. And that's what Jesus wants us to learn. And that's why Moses left Pharaoh. Moses said to Pharaoh, essentially, read, what is it, Hebrews chapter 11. You stay with me and you're going to have good times. Riches, glory. And the Bible says he left for the reproaches of Christ, because it was a dishonor to his God's name. And he would rather suffer reproach and suffer pain and to honor God. That's why when Paul went to prison, he said, essentially, it doesn't matter to me. If I'm in chains, if I'm in stocks, it doesn't matter to me as long as God is glorified. Now, I'm not telling you, beloved, I have that in the full, because I don't. But I want it. And Jesus wants it for us to want God more than anything. So we honor him when we believe in the gospel, when we love him, when we speak well of him. And we honor God when we call others to stop their error and embrace the Lord Jesus. Sometimes I do believe that God puts us in situations to test whether we're sincere about hallowing God's name. And one of the biggest tests comes when we're among family members. What do I mean? We pray every single week in this church, the Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed be your name, glorify your name above all else." And then God, in his infinite providence, puts us in a situation. Pick it. Make it your kid or your dad or your mom. And they're abusing God's name. And God says to you, essentially, "So what are you going to do? What? Well, I'm not going to do anything." Whose honor are we more concerned with? God's or ours? And we have an opportunity in the honor of God's name to say, "Can you stop saying false things against my God? Can you stop saying false things against my God's word? Can you worship what you do not know? Keep your riches. I'm going to fire you. You're not coming to Thanksgiving. Keep your turkey. Keep your job. I don't want it. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold." Right? I want that. I don't have it. I want that. And I want it for you. To desire him above everything. And not just to stand against the error. But this is the heart of the true believer. Because we were once the other person. But it's actually to promote the truth, to call people out of their sin, to call people out of their filth and say, "You are saying these things in ignorance." If you come and say, "Father, forgive me. Lord Jesus, receive me, the chief of sinners," God will wash all of your sins away, and then you will see the beauty in God that I see. We honor God when we're evangelical, lovingly so. We honor God when we are obedient. The Christian says, "Oh, I love Jesus. Oh, I love God the Father. Oh, honor your name, Father." And then we live in some open, known sin. I listened to a Christian radio program the other day of verbal abuse. Women who endure verbal abuse by their husbands. And I'm not saying that husbands can't do this. But as I listened to this woman's psychologist, she told the women who are listening, you need to draw lines in your life and say to your husband, you can do this, you can do this, you can do this. And if you don't do this, there's going to be serious ramifications. And the ramifications were that the woman was supposed to leave the husband if he didn't stop swearing at her or however he verbally abused her, that she was to dictate to him what he must do or else. And if you've ever been in that situation, I'm not saying it's an easy situation. But what don't we hear? The Bible. There was no Bible. There's no submission to God. There's no submission to your husband, even if he's a lousy, rotten scoundrel. There's no winning him with a winsome spirit. There's no prayer. There's no fasting. It's just you do this or else. What honors God more? To suffer if it be God's will, like a Christian, or to say to someone, this is how it's going to work, or out you go. Or the Christian says, oh, I love God. I just have no intention of coming to church. I'm not going to read his Bible. I'm not going to pray. I'm going to do what I'm going to do with my girlfriend. I'm not going to help the work of the church. Fill in the blank. People don't believe what we tell them about Jesus. They don't. When you say Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, what are they doing? That's true, by the way. What are they doing? Let's see how you live. People believe what they believe about our God based on our life more than they believe based on our words. I'm not saying don't tell them Jesus is Lord. You tell them. I'm not saying don't tell them that the Father is good and glorious. You tell them. But then you prove to them that you mean it by a holy life that gives glory to God. May God be pleased with the preaching of his word.